Now, in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, and it seems like we're never going to get out of this section, but in the first four chapters, Paul's dealing with this one issue, and that one issue is the issue of division. Later on, he's going to begin in chapter 5 to talk about questions that they had about issues in the church, but they were divided, and remember, they were divided over ministers. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. And they were actually doing this kind of personality cult thing where they were identifying with the preacher rather than what was preached. So Paul started off talking about his preaching of the cross, that the cross of Christ is what he preached and that would bring them together in unity. And he said, I don't want to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul said, I didn't baptize any of you. I didn't baptize you in my name. And I just want you to be focused on Jesus. So chapters 1 and 2, Paul used the message that he preached to bring about unity among them. Now in chapters 3 and 4, Paul wants to talk about the ministry that God gave him and Apollos to kind of unify the ministry or unify the church there in Corinth. So we're going to get some insight to Paul's ministry as we've already gotten insight to Paul's message that he preached the cross. And there's also some really cool information in this third chapter as well as in the fourth chapter, but especially this third chapter about the church. Now that may not sound that exciting, the idea that we're going to learn about ministry and the church, but the church is what God is doing today. What God is doing in the world today is building his church. We actually live right now in what's known as the church age. You could use the word dispensation if you choose, would be a fitting term, but the period of time we live in right now is all about the church, and their church is universal. It doesn't just exist at Revival Christian Fellowship or First Baptist this or Presbyterian that or Methodist this. The church is everyone universally in the world who has been born again. The minute you are born again, you are actually placed in the body of Christ, the church. He's the living head and you are connected to him. So it's really important for us to know both what is the church and what is the ministers of the church to be doing. What are they to be? So I'm going to give you an outline of what we cover tonight. In verses 1 to 4, we're going to see the church is a family, and the minister is a father, a spiritual father, and that he wants to bring the family to maturity. So the church is a family, and we are to be brought up to maturity. He doesn't want us to leave. He doesn't want us to be left to spiritual carnality. Now begin with me in verse 1. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, for I fed you with milk and not meat, for up till now or hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife. By the way, that envying in my King James Bible could be translated jealousy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal or fleshly, and you're walking as men? Now, lest I forget that, walking as men means basically, even though you're believers, even though you're saved, you're living like unsaved people. There's aspects to your way you're living that you would be living just like the man of the flesh. At the end of chapter 2, he mentioned that there is the natural man and there's the spiritual man. The natural man is the unsaved, unregenerate individual. And the spiritual man is not only the person that's been born again or saved, but is living in the power of the Spirit and not walking dominated by the flesh. So he goes on to say that these envyings and strivings and divisions are all evidence of the fact that you are carnal and you're walking as men. For while one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal. So they're grouping after different ministers, and they kind of placated to their personality, and they weren't really thinking about what they were preaching, the content of their message. So Paul says it's the result of you being carnal. Again, I did do a lot of exposition on it last week, so I don't want to go into too much depth, but we have the natural man unsaved. We have the spiritual man saved and spirit-filled, walking in the Spirit. And then we have the Christian that is saved, but he's not growing. He's not maturing. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ if you are newly born in Christ. You're a young believer. But if you've been walking, or if you've been born again for some length of time, and you're not growing and you're not maturing, that's tragic. Galatians, Paul says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary, so that we don't do the things that we would want to. So don't get discouraged if you still struggle with sometimes some of the desires of the flesh and you wrestle with the world and the devil attacks you. The three enemies of the believer are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world and the devil wouldn't be a problem if it wasn't for my flesh. That's kind of that difficult part, our flesh that we have to deal with. But this is where we need to die to the old man. We need to read the Word and feed on the Word and grow in our knowledge of grace and knowledge of God. And we need to be filled with the Spirit and try to yield to the Spirit so that we will not be controlled by or dominated by this carnal, sinful nature. Again, they were brethren, verse 1. They were also babes in Christ. And one of the indications of their carnality in this family of God here, local church at Corinth, is that they could not feed on the meat of the Word. They were fed with the milk of the Word. They did not develop a palate or an appetite for the Word of God. Now, and even though all the years I've taught the Bible, I'm not really sure I totally understand what the milk is defined as and what the meat is defined as. In Hebrews, it indicates that the meat of the Word is what Christ is doing now in heaven for the believer interceding for us. But there's also indication that the meat of the Word is the doctrines of Scripture. I believe that as Christians, we should have a hunger for, a desire for the Word of God. You know, the word doctrine, by the way, scares some people. They think of theology and stuff that's real intellectual and hard to know and understand and unpractical. But the word doctrine actually just means teaching. So we want to know what the Bible teaches about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about salvation, about the church, about future things, about heaven and hell, angels, good and bad. So doctrine is just what the Bible teaches. And a lot of times, baby Christians that don't grow, don't mature, they don't want the doctrine of the Scriptures. They just want a pep talk. They want stories or Bible stories, which are great. It's the Word of God, and we can learn examples from them. But they don't want an in-depth series in the book of Romans, or an in-depth series in the book of Hebrews, or an in-depth series in the book of Colossians. Just, you know, give me a Bible story, give me some practical application, things that apply to my life, and a little sermonette for Christianette, and let me kind of go my way. So I believe that when you grow and you mature, you're hungry for the Word of God. You want doctrine. You want didactic teaching found in Scriptures. So they were saved, but they were fleshly. They were babes. And verse 3, they were acting like men. And the picture of that was, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and are you not carnal? Now, the second picture, as we get into verse 5 to 9, is that the church is a field. So number one, the church is a family. Let's grow up. Let's mature. Let's not stay spiritual infants. And God has given to the church pastor teachers, which is one word that's hyphenated in the book of Ephesians. God's given to the church pastor teachers. And he's given them for the perfecting of the saints that they might do the work of ministry. But the picture here is that of the church as a field, and the goal is not maturity now, but the goal is quantity. That the field has to have the receiving of the seed, the word of God, and God wants the church to produce fruit. And so the minister here is a farmer. So first the pastor is a father bringing the children to maturity. The second image is that he's a farmer. This image fits me pretty well, so because I can be Farmer John. I've always thought when I taught this passage, I should put on my overalls and wear a cowboy hat. So there's a field that is the church, and we're sowing the seed of the word of God, and it is to bring forth fruit for the glory of God. Let's read it, verse 5. Who then is Paul? Literally, this is, what then is Paul? And I remember verse 4, as well as other verses in verse 1. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. So who is Paul? Or what is Paul? And what is Apollos? But ministers. Now, you can stop right there, and that's pretty great stuff. It tells us what a pastor is, what a minister is. I'm speaking in March in Texas at a pastor's conference. And having been meditating on these passages here, I'm tempted to take it with me to speak to the pastors there that are in the state of Texas and Oklahoma about what is a minister? What is a pastor? Who are they? So what is Paul? What is Apollos? They are ministers. Now we get from the word, Greek word there in that's translated ministers, we get our word deacon or deaconos from it. But it's not talking about an official office of the church deacon, but it's talking about the servant aspect of a pastor. A pastor or an elder is a servant of the church. And the pastor and the elder and the bishop and the overseer, those are all synonymous terms. When the Bible uses the word elder, that's what a pastor is. A pastor is an elder. A pastor is also a bishop or overseer. So they're all the same individual. But it speaks of a servant. You could almost translate this as slave, a deaconos, a slave or a servant, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He's hinting at the fact that Paulus and Paul, he says, we're servants, we're slaves. Don't glory in us, don't follow us, don't elevate us, don't worship us. Worship Jesus. We're here to be servants to the church. And we brought the word of God to you, and you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, notice he breaks it down. He says, I have planted, Paul speaking, Apollos did the watering, but God gave the what? So he's pointing them to God. I planted, Apollos watered. We're one, we're working together, but God is the one that gives the increase. So write down the word diversity. Diversity. In the church, there is to be unity as well as diversity, or diversity within the unity of the church. So God raises up men to teach the word of God, and they're all diverse in their focus or their emphasis, but they're still have one goal, and that is to preach the word of God. So Paul says, I planted. Paul was the one first to preach the gospel in Corinth. Think about that. Paul went to cities who now had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was able to share for the first time the good news and see the church start up in Corinth. Apollos came along, and he was the great orator, he was the great theologian, he was eloquent and very intelligent, highly trained. And there are those who really liked Apollos, and Apollos did the watering, but it was God that actually gave the increase. Again, the whole picture still is that the church at Corinth was depicted by a field, and we're going to see that clearly in just a few verses. So then, verse 7, neither he that plants, Paul referring to himself, is anything, neither he that watereth is anything, but it's all about God who gives the increase. So the end of verse 6, God gives the increase. End of verse 7, God gives the increase. So you write down the word diversity, and then you write down the word humility. Paul was humble. He knew that God was the one who gave the increase. So you can sow the seed, you can preach the gospel, but God has to be the one that blesses that preaching of the gospel and bring increase. So then neither he that plants, verse 7, is anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth, verse 8, and he that watereth are one. So he's talking about he and Apollos were one. We're not divided. Don't be dividing over us. So write down the word for verse 8, write down the word unity. So you have diversity, verse 6. You have humility, verse 7. And then you have unity, verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now he's hinting at something he's going to talk about in a little more depth in just a couple verses. But basically, God is the one who will reward his servants. So don't focus on them. Focus on God. He's the one who brings the reward. But there was unity of purpose. Now notice he says in verse 8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. I love that. We are God's husbandry. This is where he actually says in verse 9, we are God's field. And the phrase is actually tilled field, a plowed field where the word of God has been sown and it's producing fruit. Now, when he says there in verse 9, laborers together, that's an unfortunate translation. The Greek phrase there conveys the idea of that we are God's fellow workers. That we're God's fellow workers. That we're both workers for God and that we're in unity and in harmony together. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, we partner together with God, though there is an aspect, I guess you could say, that we do. But basically, it's God's work from beginning to end, and we're just fellow workers working for God and with the desire to glorify God and edify and build up the church. He goes, you are God's field. You are God's building. Now, that's my next point, so I didn't want to read that end of verse 9. But we are first a family. The goal is maturity. We're secondly a field. The goal is quantity. Sow the seed, pray, sacrifice, serve, so that God will bring the harvest and produce the fruit. And I love the picture of the church as being a field where the seed is sown and it brings glory to God. Now here's the third and last picture, which will take us all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 23, and that is the church is a temple. You could put building, but it's actually used in this text as a temple. And from verse 9b to verse 23, and the goal here is quality, using the right materials, having the right foundation, following the right plan. The church is a building, or in this case, a temple. So you are God's building. I love it. Verse 9. And he's going to say that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the minister is now a builder. So he's a father, he's a farmer, and he's a builder. Now verse 10. Now they build according to the grace of God which is given unto me. And again, I love that reference to the grace of God. God's grace to Paul using him. God's grace to us and saving us and using us. It's all about God's grace, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. So here we go. The church needed to be built up. So the phrase master builder conveys the idea of skillful architect. So Paul says, I'm a skillful architect. I've laid the foundation and another builds thereon. I laid the foundation, Paul. Remember I said Paul was the first one to go to Corinth and preach the gospel. And then Apollos came along and he built on that foundation. Another builds thereon. So he's a skillful architect. He has to have the right foundation. If you're taking notes, I would write down at the end of verse 10, right foundation. We need a church that's built on Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Amen? That's what we want. We don't want a church built on a man or a personality. Churches crash and burn all the time because they're built on people or built on personalities rather than built on Jesus Christ. If the Lord should tarry, and in His time, He takes me out of being the senior pastor of Revival Christian Fellowship, my prayer, my desire is that you're being built up on Jesus Christ and on His Word, and this church would continue to go and grow and thrive and be blessed by God, because it should not and it cannot be built upon a man. Amen? Jesus is that foundation for the church and for our lives. So right foundation, verse 10, let every man that take heed how he builds. There's a foundation laid on Christ. Be careful how you build on that foundation. Now, notice verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So for either the church or for our individual lives, my heart's prayer and desire is that the members of this fellowship, through the teaching of the Word of God, get built up, grounded in, solid foundation of the Word of God and Jesus Christ. So that when the wind blows and the storms come, your house will stand because you're built on Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, not how much it is, but what quality it is. When it comes to building, you want to use quality material, right? You don't want to use junky material. So he says, it's got to be quality building. What sort it is? If any man's work abide, verse 14, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So there he comes back to that idea that everyone who's serving the Lord is going to be rewarded from the Lord. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, verse 15. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple, here it is, you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, I just want to hint at this now, even I'm going to go back and go through the verses, that this temple of God, which they were, and the Spirit of God indwelt them, in this context, is not talking about the individual believer's body, which he used in other places to describe chapter 6, verse 19, that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. This temple here is referring to the church, which is fascinating, because when you read this normally, you shift gears, and you're only talking to Christians, and our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he's talking about the church. He's talking about the church, and that the church is a temple which is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Now go back with me, and I want you to notice that when you're building on the foundation, verse 12, You got to use the right material. So here's how it breaks down. Right foundation, number one. Right materials, number two, which is gold, silver, precious stones. If you want to build a really good temple, you don't want to use wood, you definitely don't want to use hay, and you don't want to use stubble, right? You don't want to use straw. You want to use gold, silver, and precious stones. So you must use the right material, which I believe that the reference to gold, silver, and precious stones means that we're building the church by prayer, by the Word of God, and by sacrificial service. God does the addition, the growth, and the building. But we pray, we teach, we preach, we sacrifice, and we serve. Now, he's going to be talking about our service here. He is talking about it. Every man's work shall be made manifest. You know what that means? That means that there will be an inspection. Now, if you guys are, any of you here tonight and you've built buildings, or you maybe did a room addition that you had to get permits from the city, took 20 years to build a room addition or something like that, you had to have inspectors show up, right? And it's kind of, whoa, man, I hope it'll pass inspection. I hope we did it right. So you have to have inspection to make sure it's used. You're using the right materials and you're doing it according to code. So the right foundation, the right materials. And the right materials, verse 12, I think are indicating that our service should be done in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit, humbly for the glory of God. If you're not doing that, you're not building with gold, silver, precious stone, which is important. You're building with wood, hay, and stubble. Now, why is it important that we use the right material, not wood, hay, and stubble, which I believe is doing it in the energy of the flesh for the glory of man, doing it for wrong motives? You know, when you're doing ministry, it's not just that you minister the proper preaching and teaching. It must be done with the right heart and attitude and motive. God sees the heart. And it's important that we do serve the Lord with the right heart, a humble heart that desires the glory of God. So everyone's work is going to be made manifest, verse 13. For the day shall declare. Now, what does he mean by the day? The day there is no doubt a reference to when the Lord comes back and he rewards his people who served him. There will be judgment for the unbelievers, but there'll be rewarding for the believers. Now, this is what is often called the reward seat of Christ for those believers who serve the Lord. It's known as the Bema seat. B-E-M-A. Why Bema seat? Because it's not a judgment for our sin. If you're a Christian, you will not be judged by God for your sin. That was taken care of at the cross. Jesus cried, "It is finished." You're not going to have to give an account for your sin, paid for by Jesus on the cross. But we are going to give an account to God for our service. God's given you a gift. Did you use it faithfully for his glory? Especially if you're called to be a pastor or an elder or a spiritual leader in the church. God's going to require of you that you be found faithful. In chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters there for the pastor, is that a man must be found faithful because God's made us stewards. It's not our message. It's not our ministry. We're just to be faithful to the stewardship entrusted to us, to the feed the household of God. And I'm going to be given an account to God. I'm not going to be standing in front of you on judgment day and you judging me, and I won't be judging you, but God will be the judge. But it's a reward seat. The Bema means reward. Like in the Greek Olympic Games when they would run the race and they would win, they would get the laurel wreath on their head. Or we have the Olympics where they have the gold, silver, and bronze, and they stand up on the podium and the flag of the country drops and they play the national anthem. They're rewarded. They're given their reward. So there are rewards for us as Christians to how we served the Lord and sought to edify or build up the church. So in verse 14, if any man's work abide, now what would make your work abide when you're being tested for your service? If your work is gold, silver, precious stones, your work is going to be tried by fire. That will purify your work and strengthen it. It won't be consumed or lost. But if your ministry were to be wood, hay, or stubble, what happens when wood, hay, stubble comes in contact with fire? It incinerates it, right? It's gone. So you're going to go to heaven. You're not going to lose your salvation. But we'll sometimes use the term, you're saved by the skin of your teeth. You're saved so as by fire. You just barely get in. There's no rewards for you. So he says, if any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, verse 15. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now this is not a reference to purgatory. Some try to use this to defend the doctrine of purgatory, but that's not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about saved people that go to heaven, but they didn't serve the Lord in a way that was glorifying and honoring to him, and their works were wood, hay, stubble, and so they're burnt by fire and they're gone. So know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So that's a reference to the church, and that the church has God's Spirit dwelling in the church. If any man defile the temple of God, which is the church, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I don't think we very rarely realize how important the church is to God. I think we take it for granted. We take nonchalant, kind of a lax attitude. Jesus had to die on the cross and shed his blood for the church. And we kind of take it or leave. We have this cavalier, take it or leave it attitude. And yet here, we see that we are the temple of God. And then if you destroy that temple, God is holy, which temple you are. God will destroy you. Those who divide the church, destroy the church, pollute the church, corrupt the church, who teach false doctrine and divide the church, I would not want to be in their shoes. Now let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in the worldly sense, which is one of the problems in Corinth, they wanted earthly wisdom, they wanted the Sophy, the philosophy of the Greeks and the Roman culture, they magnified wisdom. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. I love that. So if you think you're smart, you're dumb. If you admit you're dumb and you're not smart, you're not wise, and you come to the Bible with a childlike, humble dependence and submission to the Scriptures, you're smart. The person that just believes the Word of God and lives by the Word of God is always blessed and miles ahead of anyone else. Don't get so high and mighty and so intellectual that you're above the Bible, that you're over the Bible, that you don't submit to it and its authority. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Just that simple childlike faith and dependence on the Word of God. So very, very important. So he's coming back to that first chapter theme of the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, and then the cross, which they deemed as foolish, was the very wisdom and power of God. So let him become a fool that he may be wise. For verse 19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written. Now here's some quotes from the Old Testament. And he first quotes from Job chapter 5, verse 13. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And then again, verse 20, which is another Old Testament reference, Psalm 94 and verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. I love that. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Let no man glory in men, which is what they were doing. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. Don't be glorying in men. For all things are yours. In other words, God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have his word, you're part of the body of Christ. All things are yours. This is kind of like an early version of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God. Why would you want to follow the wisdom of the world? Why would you want to destroy the church? God is holy. He's going to judge you for that. All things are yours. I love that, verse 21. Whether it's Paul, Paul's yours. God gave Paul to the church. He's actually saying, and I love this, that Paul and Apollos, verse 22, and Peter were gifts from God to the church. Be thankful to God for the men and the ministries that God gives to the church. And then he says, Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, God's given you all things, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So Paul wraps it up with this important message of don't follow the wisdom of the world, which is foolishness to God, but follow the wisdom of God found in Christ. He is all that you need. So when we are building the church, the temple, we want a right foundation, we want a right materials, we want a right plan, and we want right motives. Now let me repeat what we covered tonight and wrap this up. The church is a family. The goal is maturity. And that happens how? Through the preaching and teaching of God's word. In Ephesians chapter 4, God's given to the church, pastor, teachers, for the maturing, for the perfecting. That's what it means, maturing of the saints, for them to do the work of the ministry. So the word of God is involved. Secondly, the church is a field. The quantity. How do we produce fruit in the church? The word of God, the teaching of God's word. I never cease to be amazed at how God uses the teaching of his word to produce fruit in people's lives. You know, revival actually through our radio ministry, through our online ministry, that we're actually seeing people's lives change all over the world. All over the world. And it's just simply the teaching of God's word. And then thirdly, the church is a temple quality. We're to build the right foundation, the right materials, with the right plan, and the right motive. Amen? May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word. Let's pray.